We have so much to be thankful for. Children are so important to us. And once again, I want to reiterate what happened over the last couple weeks. Just a request to help Enchanted Hills and your guys' heart just poured out fervently. I just want to say thank you. That is a mission outreach to our community. The guidance counselor said this, make sure you put your sticker about your church on there or slip a brochure in. And I said, thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. So pray that, let us pray that the food will nourish stomachs and that we might have an opportunity to nourish souls as well. So I just want to thank you for that and continue to keep that ministry in mind and in prayer as well. At this time, let us pray together before we go into the Word together. Father, we are thankful to you for the goodness that we see, your work, your grace at work in this world. And yet, at the same time, our hearts break to see the sin and the evil that just has wrecked your world that you created good. Father, we come to you and we ask and thank you so much that you have not abandoned your creation and you have not abandoned us, Lord, who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But at the perfect time, you sent your Son into this world to redeem this world and to call out a people for yourself. We've sung about that this morning, Lord, and we feel that work in our hearts. You are God. You reign, and we want to follow you, our great God and King. So, Lord, I pray that as we open up the Word of God this morning, that you would open up our spiritual eyes to see you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work, and that he would lead us so that we join hands with Jesus this morning, and that we worship him, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, I ask that you would do this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I would like for you to open up the scripture to John chapter 9. And I can't even hardly say John chapter 9 unless I say man born blind. That's the way I remember John chapter 9. What is John chapter 9? Man born blind. So if you want an easy way to remember, well, what's going on in John chapter 9? It's the man born blind. Now, this is a rhetorical question, but I wanted to stimulate our thoughts. How important is the sense of sight? Think about that. Besides when I'm sleeping, I'm using that sense of sight. I mean, I wake up and it sort of startles me, the light, if it's light outside and it's dark, the dark, I was like, well, I need to see. But from the time your feet hit the floor to the time that you get back in the bed, we use our sense of sight thousands of times each day. We take it for granted. And I'm not going to undervalue the importance of physical sight, but what I am going to say is that this text teaches us that there is something paramount to physical sight, and that is seeing with the eyes of our hearts. There are some things that are more important to see than what we see with our eyes. And it reminds me of blind people who have seen better than myself. Fanny Crosby is one of those persons. She sees Jesus better than I see Jesus, but she can't see with these eyes. She sees with the eyes of her heart. And so my prayer this morning is that John chapter 9 will open up our spiritual eyes to see the one thing that's more important than anything else, Jesus. Three simple points as we walk through John chapter 9. We're going to look at God's action, people's reaction, and a proper response. So action, reaction, response. Now, I have two requests before we get started. One request is this. Buckle your seatbelts. Put your tray up in your seat in an upright position because, Lord willing, we're going to try to go all the way through John chapter 9 because it's one story. And we're going to be working hard to get through it. Second request, keep that scripture open and keep your nose right in it because I'm going to be hopefully covering every verse and I want you right there with me all the way because this story, this event in Jesus' life is so powerful, I don't want us to miss anything. So with our seatbelts buckled up and our tray tables up and our seat backs in an upright position, let us go. Remember where we are. We're in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's at the temple. And he said at this festival of tabernacles, I am the light of the world. And that night, the final night of that celebration, there was a festival of lights, and these big cauldrons of oil would be lit up, and the temple would be illuminated with a great light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's the context that we walk into John chapter 9 in. Let us read John chapter 9. Let us see God's action and watch Jesus take a question and turn it into God's compassion. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples ask a question. Now I want you to note the assumption of the question. It's not, did somebody sin? It's, who sinned? They immediately linked this man's birth of being born blind to sin. It's not if sin happened, it's who sinned. Was it this man that sinned, maybe in the womb? Or was it his parents that sinned while he was in the womb? But that's what they're linking to the blindness. How does Jesus answer that question? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. So pause. Neither he sinned or his parents. But that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, he says it again, I am the light of the world. So, was it a specific sin that caused this man to be born blind? The answer to that question is no. That's right. Not a specific sin, but let me ask you this question. Why does suffering and death exist? Because of sin in the world. This world is broken. This world is broken because of sin. Blindness was not part of the original design. Sin has broken the world, and suffering and death has entered in, and Jesus has come to turn it around. This man, he didn't sin, and his parents didn't sin, but sin is here, and you just wait and see. You will see the works of God in this man. That's why he came. That's why he said, while it's day, while I'm here, I'm going to change everything. When I'm gone, you won't see it like that. I am the light of the world. Now, we see Jesus hear a question. The disciples ask this question. But does Jesus really address the question? No. What does he do? He does a great work. Watch Jesus heal a man who was born blind, verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, this was a very unusual way of healing, wouldn't you say? What did Jesus do? He spat on the ground and he made mud to make an ointment. Now, I could walk past this, but this question at least needs to be addressed a little bit. Why did Jesus use spit and mud to make an ointment to heal this man? Now, if you say, I really don't know, well, then you are with the very best of scholars. Because they don't know either. Half the people I read say, well, you know, in ancient times, an honored person, a special person, they would use their saliva for a healing ointment. That's what half the scholars say. The other half says, no, just as unclean and taboo as spit is today, that's the same way it was then. What Jesus is doing is taking that which is unclean and he's using it for a good work. Now, I don't know the answer to this, but this I do know. Jesus takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary. He takes spit and dirt and he heals eyes. He gives sight to eyes. It's just like Jesus taking bread and the fruit of the vine and saying, "This is my body and blood." He takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. That's what he does here. He takes his ointment and he puts it on. But it serves a purpose because he puts the ointment on, yet what happens? He gives a command. He says, "Go to the pool Siloam and wash and see." So think about this. It specifically says that Siloam means sent. So the sent one from God sends a blind man to the pool that's called sent. Are we getting Jesus is the one sent by God to do these things. So he goes and he washes. And how does he come back? Seeing. He is seeing. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now let me ask you this question here. Had this man ever seen Jesus? He never saw him, did he? He heard his words. He felt the fingers on his eyes. But he never saw him. He never saw him. Remember that because it's going to be important as we come to the end of the chapter. Now, we cannot forget the plight of a blind person in the ancient world. He is a beggar. He has no prospects for marriage. And he's going to spend all of his days in darkness by the wayside. This is a time before Braille. This is a time before seeing eye dogs. This is a time before schools which took care of handicapped people. This is a time before public laws said you have to do this to take care of people. What type of proposition did he have for life? It was sad. What did Jesus' miracle do to his life? Changed everything. Everything changes at that moment. Does Jesus' work show us the heart of God? Does Jesus' work show us the heart of God? I'll take this man that you were asking religious questions about. Did he sin or did his parents? And what does God in the flesh do? Let's not debate about that. Let's take care of this person right here. And he does. Oh, let us see Jesus. Let us see the heart of God. Jesus shows us the heart of God Almighty. People are more than objects of religious debate. They're created in God's image. Let us love people like Jesus loved. So we've seen God's action. We've seen how Jesus takes a question and turns it into God's compassion. This leads us to the second point of the sermon. God's action, people's reaction. People's reaction. And then there's four categories that we're going to observe. The neighbors, the religious leaders, the parents of the blind man, and the blind man himself. But let us look at these reactions to God's action. First, observe how the neighbors respond. Verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him set before as beggars, they were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others says, "No, but it's like him." And he kept on saying, "No, I'm the man. I'm the man." There is humor in there, isn't there? There sure is. But what we need to do is first look at the various responses of the neighbors. So these people were very acquainted with the man that was born blind. They knew that he was a beggar and that he sat begging nearly daily. Probably for years, his neighbors knew that, yep, he's going to go out. It's probably 7 o'clock. He's making his way out to the road. Oh, there he is. That's the man that was born blind. They knew who he was, very acquainted with him. And then, do you see the various responses? Some says, yep, this for sure is the man that was born blind, and now he sees. But others said, no, it just looks like him. And I think to myself, and I have written in my margin here, There's a skepticism here, isn't there? There's a skepticism on the part of some of the neighbors. And he keeps on saying, no, I'm him. But they see so much that, yes, this is the man. Yes, he does see. And so some say, yes, he is the man. Some say, nah, it can't. It just can't be. This is too good to be true. He is not the man. It just looks like him. There's this skepticism that blinds our eyes to the work of God that's happening right in front of us. And skepticism is nothing new, but it is prevalent and it is powerful today. Now, also observe the questions of the neighbors. They say, verse 10, let us read together. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went, and I washed, and I received my sight. And so they said to him, where is he? And he says, I do not know. So they asked two questions. How did this happen? And he told them, and I want you to mark that. What does he call, or how does he speak of this person who healed him? He says, he is a man called Jesus. Now, as we walk through the rest of this text, I want you to see how his language changes towards Jesus. So it begins as he is a man called Jesus. I want you to see how that progresses. So he tells them what happened, and then he says, they ask him, well, where is he? And he says, honestly, I don't know where he is. Has he ever seen him before? He's never seen him before. So they are these people, and they can't believe what they saw. They are blind. Their skepticism has blinded them to the work that just took place with their neighbor. So that's the first observation. We have some neighbors that are skeptical, and then we have some religious leaders. So that moves us to the second observation. How do the religious leaders respond to the man born blind? Verse 13. So the neighbors, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Let's just pause right there. I love the way the text says it, don't you? He's not blind anymore. He was formerly blind. All right, let's go. Verse 14. Now it was Sabbath, the day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. So how do the religious leaders respond to God's actions in this blind man? First, they want to know the when and the how, and we are reminded that this takes place on what day? Sabbath. Does this bode good for Jesus? No, it doesn't, does it? And then what did Jesus do on the Sabbath? He made mud. Jesus made mud on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, and I'm sure this is a very extended conversation that's been compacted down for us. They ask him, how did this happen? And he tells these religious leaders, well, he anointed my eyes with mud, and he told me to go wash, and I did wash, and now I see. Now, there is a division that arises among these religious leaders. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Do you see the division that arises up? Some say, this is not a man from God. Why? Well, he did this on the Sabbath. He's got to be a sinner if he's breaking the Sabbath and instructing somebody to make mud, or he makes mud on the Sabbath and heals on the Sabbath. But others say, but look what happened. He's a man that was born blind and now he sees. Can a sinner do something like that? So the text says there is a division. And we'll come back to these Pharisees later on. But before we do this, they ask him some questions. Or they ask a question of the man born blind. Look at verse 17. So since there's a division among them, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes. So they're asking advice from this blind man. What do you say about him? And what does he say? He is a prophet. Now, what did he say before? Man called Jesus. Now he is a prophet. Friends, as blindness sets upon the neighbors and on these religious leaders, we're seeing sight, not the sight of the eyes, but the sight of the heart come in this man who once was blind. He was Jesus, but oh, I think he's more now. I think he is a prophet. I can't wait to get to the end of the story. But before then, let us see. So we have observed the neighbors. We've observed the religious leaders. Now let us move to the parents. How do they respond to their son who was born blind that now sees? Let me read beginning in verse 18. We'll go all the way down to 21. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." Let's stop right there and just make a few observations about their responses. First, what are the questions that are asked of the parents? Question number one from the Pharisees, is this your son? And was he born blind? And then how does he now see? Why do they bring the parents to ask these questions? Were they pretty sure that something was going on here that they didn't understand? It specifically says that they did not believe. And so they go get the parents of this man born blind to verify some things. Number one, you see this man here? Is he your son? And they answer, yes, he is our son. Number two, this man that who is your son, was he born blind? And the answer is, yes, he was born blind. Maybe they were verifying because the man himself could not remember his own birth and whether he was blind then or not. So they asked the parents, was he born blind? Yes. Now, how and who do they answer that question? How is it that this man, who you say is your son, that was born blind, how is he obviously sees now? How does he see? Who did this? What do they answer? We don't know. I don't know how he sees. And I certainly do not know who did it. They are silent on this. Ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you. Now the question we have is, why do the parents hesitate? Why do they hesitate to answer the how and the who question? Let's look at verses 22 and 23. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, that is the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So why is it that they did not answer the how and the who question? I think they probably had an idea how this happened. But they were afraid. They were scared. They were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. And what that would mean is that they would be outcast in the community, something like a blacklist now. They couldn't associate or fellowship with anybody else in the community. They would be looked upon as outcast and almost as unclean. It would sever them from the society, from the normal everyday life. And so they say, "I don't know." They were afraid. Inappropriate skepticism brings doubt, but sometimes fear blinds us to the truth. Or maybe we know the truth, but we're afraid to hold fast to it. Now, what happens here? Let us look at how the man born blind responds. Verse 24. So we've had the neighbors, we've had the religious leaders, we've had now the parents who won't confess what happened because they are afraid. And now we have the man who was born blind himself. So for the second time, they, that is the religious leaders, called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." Listen to these words. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Observe the response of the redundant questions. First, observe the assumptions of the Pharisees. They say, "Give glory to God." And what that means in language is, tell the truth. We already know the truth. What's their assumption? This man, Jesus, is a sinner. Tell us the truth about Jesus, the sinner. Anything else you tell us, I'm not going to hear it. So they are trying to guilt him into saying something. Tell the truth. He says, "All right, I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you the truth. I don't know if he is a sinner or not, but I know this. I've never seen in my whole life until this man Jesus anointed my eyes and told me to wash, and now I see." That's the truth. Friends, don't be scared to hold on to the truth. There was a man named Jesus who lived. There's a man named Jesus who died, and he was placed in a tomb, and he rose again, and that tomb stands empty. Don't be scared to hold on to that truth. I don't know everything, but I know this. He was alive, and he died, and he rose again. And he is God Almighty. Now, this man held on to the truth. He held fast to it. Now, the Pharisees ask a string of questions. So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" It is just incredible, isn't it? What the man born blind did is this. He says, "I see right through you. I may have been blind, but I see what's happening right now. You're not interested in listening to me, and you're not interested in listening to Jesus. Do you want to become his disciple too?" He knew that they did not want to become his disciples, but boy, he exposed their guilt, didn't he? I'll tell you about him. You just listen. How do they respond to this? Maybe they respond like this. "Well, you know what, Mr. Man Born Blind? Let us reconsider the evidence so that we might evaluate the legitimacy of Jesus' claims to be the Messiah." Is that how they responded? No. Let us look at what they said. The man that was once blind said, "Do you want to become his disciples?" Verse 28. And they reviled him. That's a strong word. Verbal abuse. They reviled him, and they said to him, "You are his disciples, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." They attempted to take the moral high ground. They said, "Well, this is what we know. God spoke to Moses, but this man, Jesus, we don't know where he comes from. So you're trying to be his disciples." Basically, zip it. We already know what we think. Friends, it's pride coming out here. We know. It repeats it over and over again. We know. And they are unable to listen to the words of this blind man that are speaking truth. And they're unable to listen to Jesus' words. "I am the light of the world." How do they respond? How does the blind man respond to this? Observe his logic, verse 30. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind man has a little theological lesson to teach the religious leaders, doesn't he? Notice his logic. First, he states his case. Jesus opened my blind eyes with a miracle. And then he makes two premises. Number one, God does not listen to sinners or work through them. Premise number two, God listens and works through those who love him, who obey him, who worship him, who does his will. So it is, my eyes are opened, and God does not listen to sinners. He works for those who follow him. And then he says, never has it ever been heard that a man that was born blind can now see. So I conclude, Jesus must be from God, because if he were not, he could do nothing. There's a theological lesson that a blind man is giving to these religious leaders. I love it, don't you? How do they respond? How do the learned leaders respond to the reasoning of a once blind beggar? Verse 34, look at how the religious leaders treat this man. And think about Jesus, how he treated him. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. It's sad, isn't it? These were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, supposed to be the teachers that taught the words and the law of God. And here they are, and they hear truth, and they hear the soundness of the logic, and how do they respond? They can't even debate him. They just go back to the original question. You were born blind, therefore you were born in sin. I won't listen to you. Get out of here. Exactly opposite of how Jesus acted. Exactly opposite of how Jesus acted. Now, one more thing. What's a proper response here? How does Jesus treat this man who has been separated from his community? I think they cast him out of the synagogue. He is a despised and rejected man because he held on to truth. He held on to truth about Jesus, and they cast him out. How does Jesus respond? Look at verse 35. I love this verse. And Jesus heard. So Jesus has been absent ever since he did the miracle. But Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And what does he do? He found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I just have to stop and say, I love Jesus. There's no one like him. You hold fast to his truth, what he teaches, to reality. And when you are cast out because you hold fast to truth, what does he do? He hears, he comes, he finds, and I'll speak to you. I'll speak words of life to you, even when everybody else rejects you because you held on to truth. I love Jesus. I love Jesus because he does things like this. So he asked him a question, do you believe in the Son of Man? And what's the proper response? Well, he said, verse 36, who is he? And the translation is Lord there, but this probably should be taken sir right now. Who is he, sir, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. You've seen him. How have you seen him? Both ways now. You've seen him both ways. What do you mean by that? Well, Jesus is standing right there in front of him, and so for the first time, his eyes sees the person of Jesus. But now he sees him for much more. He was a man called Jesus. He was a prophet. He was a man sent from God. And now he is the Son of Man, Son of God, standing right before his very eyes. And he sees him for who he really is. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And here's the response, verse 38. He said, Lord, and this is the Lord, Lord. Lord, I believe. And what's his next action? He worships. What's the proper response to seeing Jesus for who he really is? You see him, you love him, you adore him, you worship him. Truth, truth, true truth leads to worship. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus gives a warning and a promise in the last verses here. He said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So we see here that Jesus bestows sight upon the humble, and he leaves in blindness those who are prideful. What do you mean by that? He says, those who are blind, basically, those who say that I can't see anything apart from you, in humility, Jesus says, I will give you sight, i.e. the blind man. Then he says, those who say I can see, I know who you are, Jesus. You're a sinner. He says, those will be blinded. Humility leads to sight. Pride leads to blindness when we're talking about the eyes of the heart. And then Jesus says this at the very end. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and he said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, we know, your guilt remains. John chapter 10 will take up the message of how the leaders of Israel were supposed to take care of the people of Israel. So that's next week, Lord willing. But now let us, since we're on a plane ride, let us land this plane and think about the work of Jesus. When we open up this word, the Bible, it can be a window in which we see the glory and the goodness and the compassion of God. We saw it this morning, if we had eyes to see. We saw Jesus walk by a blind man, and he would not debate about him. He would heal him. And when this blind man held fast to the truth about Jesus and was cast out, Jesus found him. And when he found him, he spoke words that would save his soul forever. He saved him. He healed him. He found him. He saved him. I once was blind, but now I see. So this book gives us a window into the glory of God. And I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that every time we look into the book, it shows us his glory. But this book also is a mirror. And it shows us our own heart. And if we've had eyes to see, we would have seen some of the things that lodge there that keep us blind. Like what, you ask? Well, there is skepticism. We see the work of God right before us, and sometimes we tend to say, oh, it just can't be. It just can't be that God's working like this right now, in this day of age, in my life or their life, like that. And so we see the work of God, but we doubt it. That's a mirror on our hearts. And then another reflection that we see is fear. I see God working. I know that Jesus, he's real. And yet I won't hold fast to who he is because I'm afraid of the consequences. If I confess Jesus like that, radically, what would that mean in my social circles? How would people treat me at work if they knew that I was a Jesus follower, that I confessed him to be Christ? And so we fear to hold fast to our confession. And sometimes we come with religious aims that we already know the end before the beginning, and we will not let Jesus teach us about himself. We're prideful. And that's the mirror that we have here: skepticism, fear, and pride. And so I ask Let's learn something from a blind man. A man who started out calling, he's a man called Jesus. And then upon further reflection, he's a prophet. He's a man come from God. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And I'll call him Lord, and I will bow down and I will worship. Let us be humble. Let us be honest. Let us worship the man who says, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, they will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see him? Do you worship him? Oh, let us see and worship him together. Father, we are so thankful for this day. We are so thankful for this chapter in your word. Lord, let us learn from a blind man how to really see. Let us see you in all your glory. Let us profess and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I thank you so much for this body of Christ that we have here. Lift us up as we sing a song of praise to you. And Lord, be with us as we go our separate ways. We ask this in your name. Amen.